Hebrews chapter 11. I said last week that we would finish up God's Hall of Fame this week. Remember that promise? All right. We're going to begin verse number 24. We've looked already at Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And now, last week, we just at the end of the class time, we were talking about Moses and Moses' mother and father and how they had faith in God. And when they saw that Moses was a proper child or he was a good child, apparently they saw something special about Moses. And by faith, they hid him. And apparently, there's no record given that God instructed them to hide him. But apparently, they sensed in their spirit God's calling to hide the child. And they did. And were not afraid of the king's commandment. You see, upon hiding the baby, Moses, the king had found out they had done that, the mother and father both would have been killed. And it was by faith rather than fear that they determined to obey the leading of God's Spirit in them to hide this child who would ultimately become the deliverer of the people of God. And then in verse 24, it begins the description of Moses' faith. It says, by faith Moses. By faith Moses. Oftentimes we ask ourselves the question, how did these great men and women of the Bible do the things that they did? How did Moses accomplish the things that he did for God? How were the miracles wrought? How did he do these things? By two words. God's word tells us two words that these things were accomplished. What are the two words? By faith. By faith. Everything that these men and women did, they did by faith. And so it starts out verse 24, by faith Moses. This was the vehicle and the power that he employed in order to accomplish what he did, by faith, believing what God said, even though he couldn't see it. That's what faith is, believing without seeing. It's believing the word of God without having any other evidence to support it. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You remember it was Pharaoh's daughter, the princess of Egypt, that found Moses in the bulrushes and took him up to her house. You remember that she did not have any children except Moses. Moses was technically then a grandson of who? Pharaoh. Was Pharaoh's grandson. Was part of the royal household. He was a prince of Egypt. Do you know what the most powerful nation on earth was at that time? Egypt. And here he was a prince of the most powerful nation on earth. And very possibly in line even for the throne. But he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be called Pharaoh's grandson, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, that's the slaves, the Hebrew slaves, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I'm sure for 40 years, Moses lived in Egypt as a prince. And after 40 years, from the time that you're a tiny baby until you're 40 years old, you are pretty well developed in your path, in your life's path. Your habits and your desires and your attitudes towards life and so on are pretty well developed. I'm 42 years old. I think you could say I'm pretty well established in how I feel about things. And any of you that are, you know, how many of you are around 40 and are willing to confess it? Okay. All right. That's how old Moses was. He lived his entire life as a prince in Egypt. But he chose by faith in God. Something inside him said, this is not your life. This is not what I have appointed for you to be a prince in the palace of Egypt. I have called you to do something else. You know, when you listen to people's testimonies, and some of you may perhaps have this same testimony, people who were not saved as young children, people who grew up not necessarily in out-and-out sin, but people who grew up separated from God. When they finally get saved, very frequently you'll hear this testimony. I don't know what it was, but all my life, I felt something tugging at me. All my life, I knew that some of the things that I wanted, I couldn't really do those things. All of my life, I felt something on the inside of me. I knew that there was something else for me, something better for me. How many of you have ever heard a testimony like that? Many, many times. I believe that's where Moses was. I believe that all of his 40 years, I believe that the Spirit of God was ministering to him and speaking to him. Moses, this is not your life. Moses, there's something else for you. And so, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a time, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He decided to throw in with God rather than with Pharaoh's Egypt. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. He was not looking to that temporary suffering he was going to have to go through, but rather he had respect. He was looking towards the reward that he knew that God would give. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What does it signify to you when it says, by faith he forsook Egypt? Kenny?
Well, Egypt was, like you said, he spent 40 years in the Pharaoh's house. And he was a prince of Egypt, and Egypt was all he had. When he forsook Egypt, he literally had the clothes on his back and a snack to beat away with whatever's left. And that was all he had, that and God. And he just willingly, and I don't know if he hesitated or not, I don't imagine he did, but he just dropped Egypt and all the riches, and wine, women, and Solomon, and everything, and just left.
All right, what intention did he have to return? None. To forsake Egypt means to forsake all that it represents without ever any thought to return. Now, what is Egypt a type of to the Christian? The world, the old life, sin, bondage. Egypt is a type of all of those things. When a person receives Jesus Christ, what should he do concerning his old life?
Forsake it.
Take nothing with him and have no thought of ever returning. Amen? Now you see, as long as a person does not completely forsake, then all of the temptations from the old life will continue to draw and pull. Let me give you an example. I'm going to give you just a simple example, and you can relate it to anything that you like to. Person grows up in a lost condition, never ever receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is in bondage and knows it, hears the gospel of Christ, and says, bless God, I want that. I want to turn away from this old. I've been living in fear. I've been living in guilt. I've been living in unhappiness. I see that I need joy and peace. I need peace with God. I need peace with myself. I'm going to have that. And he reaches out and he takes it, but he won't stop his smoking. He won't stop his smoking. Or he won't stop his, give me something, swearing. Or he won't stop his drinking. Or he won't stop his
literature.
To use a term loosely.
Yeah.
Or he won't stop his
method.
Okay, his method of worldly dress. Or he won't stop his anger. What did you say? Anger. The way he treats his wife. Okay? Alright? Alright? Okay? Alright? Won't lay those things down. So, yeah, I want Jesus, but I also want to be king.
Yeah, I want Jesus, but I also want the respect of my friends. Yeah, I want Jesus, but I also want my dirty jokes, you see. I'm not going to tell them, but I want to laugh when my buddies tell them to me. I want the promised land, but I still want the wine of Egypt. Oh yeah, I want everything that Jesus has, but I don't want to give up my
good glass of wine with my extra special meal. Now you've heard me say time and time again, and I don't want anybody to misunderstand me, wine and cigarettes and angry at wives and pornographic literature and all those kinds, none of those things are going to consign a person to hell. And just because a person's doing them does not mean he's going to go to hell. A person is only going to go to hell because he refuses to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you this, beloved. You cannot believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to play around with the things of Egypt and make it to the through the gates of heaven. You won't. Amen. Amen. You won't. You don't very often hear me preach against cigarettes and against booze and against pornography and against these things, because I'm not against those as I am for Christ. And I'm more interested in getting people for Jesus than I am against these other things. And it's not because of sin that people are going to hell. It's because they've refused to receive God's answer to sin. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's important you pick up on that. I've heard people, well, yeah, I went to church once or twice. I went to, all they ever said is you can't do anything good. You can't have any fun anymore. I tell you, I never had so much fun until after I got born again and got rid of Egypt and began to drink the sweet wine of the Holy Spirit and began to get high on the things of God and began to get a joy that was everlasting and not a temporary kind of counterfeit. All of those things are counterfeits. They're the devil's counterfeits, and they are the very things that he would use to suck God's people right back into Egypt again. When Moses left, he left it. He forsook it, and he left that behind, and all of those things, all the fancy stuff that was there, he left it there. I don't care about any of those things. I want God. That's all I want is God. If God doesn't give it to me, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Now, even Christians doing the same thing today. Sometimes it's easy for Christians to see those that are lost remaining entangled with Egypt. Got to refurnish my house. Therefore, I'll do anything to get sufficient money to refurnish my house rather than being satisfied with what's been provided. And wind up in all kinds of bondage. All kinds of things. Christians making the same mistake, and I'm going to give you an example of what Christians do. This probably won't surprise any of you, but it may surprise somebody maybe listening to this tape. The traditional Christian church can also be in Egypt. The traditional church can be in Egypt. It can be a place where the people of God are engaged in slavery and tied down with bondages of traditions and men's doctrines. Many of you have already been there. Those of you that were never there, praise God, you never were. But there are those who see the truth. They see the Word of God. They sense the move of the Spirit. And they say, bless the Lord, I'm going to suffer affliction with the people of God. I'm going to drink the wine of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm getting out of Egypt. And they get their clothes on their back, and they get the staff in their hand. They get the Word of God to stand on, and they take off. But they don't completely forsake. They won't completely let go. And the chains and the tentacles that stick out from those old relationships continue to harass and continue to try to drag them back into Egypt. Now those that, I will share this with you, those that knew us at the time in 1977 when God delivered us out of the denominational church that we were part of. I know that those who, I know there are many there who would not understand even today, that didn't understand then, and they wouldn't understand my saying this, and it perhaps even would hurt them. I wouldn't want to hurt them. But yet the truth is this. The day that we were in effect expelled or driven out of that body, I was coming down Stuart Mill Road on the Sunday, on that Sunday evening. It was about 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock, something like that. And as I was driving down Stuart Mill Road, the Spirit of the Lord just spoke to me, and he said, "Today, my son, I have delivered you out of the land of bondage." I did not understand exactly what he meant. I understood a piece of it. But I didn't feel like I was in bondage. I didn't realize that I had been in Egypt until I'd been out of it. And then I could see the difference. What a difference. Just a difference in my spirit, a difference in my entire spiritual life. Unfortunately, there are many who have been delivered out of the land of Egypt spiritually, but remain there physically. And continue to be entangled with the things of Egypt. Continue to be entangled with traditions, and continue to be entangled with the opinions of men, which are very sticky kinds of things. And they really hold on to you tight. And unwilling to cut the cords that bind us and go forth trusting God. Moses, Paul says, by faith forsook Egypt. He says, "I forsake it. I forsake it, and I forsake anybody that's still connected with it. I leave it behind. I don't want anything that it has to offer, and I don't ever want to go back to get anything from it." Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? But how about my friends and my loved ones? How about my brothers and sisters who didn't come with me? One thing that the Lord spoke to us was, I remember we were praying one time, and it goes back to that particular situation. And the Lord spoke about separation coming and about trials coming. And James and Mary Ann were there that day. It was the day that we were praying for Donna Roland in the chapel. And Joan Schallenberger was there that day. I don't know who, I said five or six of us there. And as that word came, I knew what the Lord was saying. And I knew He was telling us that there was a time of separation coming. And I had such a deep feeling in my heart for the people that we were part of there at that local church, that church. We'd been there for a number of years, and we had been actively involved together in doing the Lord's work for a number of years. And I was deeply concerned because I heard what God said. And I cried out. I just cried out to Him, "Lord, don't let anybody be separated. Don't not let a single person, Lord, miss this." And He spoke prophetically, and He said, "My son, I can't promise you that. What I can promise you is that every person will have a clear-cut opportunity, an opportunity to make a clear-cut choice. Every individual." And so I know, you see, because of what God said, I know that everyone did. I don't know how, but everyone did. But when God said to us, "Come out of Egypt," we came out and forsook it by faith. We said, "Well, I don't have anything more to do with it." Now, does that mean that we don't care about anybody who is still there? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean we stop praying? Does it mean we stop being interested? No. But it means we forsake and not become entangled with either sin or the Egypt of traditionalism. Moses, by faith, forsook it. When God said, "Go," he went, forgetting what he left behind, by faith. You understand that? All right. He wasn't afraid of the wrath of the king. He did not fear that the king would come after him and get him.
For he endured, or he held his ground, he stood fast on what basis?
As seeing God.
As seeing who?
God.
He saw the invisible God. What do you mean he saw the invisible God? He knew in his heart that he had heard from God. He did not look at his circumstances. He did not look at what other people thought. He didn't look at what anybody else said or thought. He saw God and what God said. He stood his ground. He endured on the basis of what God said. That's the same way we are to live today, isn't it? On the basis of what God said, what God promised. We're going to see over in chapter 12, we get into the first couple of verses, it says, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto who? Jesus. Not looking unto one another, not looking unto the circumstances, but looking unto Jesus, looking unto God. That's what Moses did. That's how he endured. Suppose you're standing firm in faith for something. Sister, you're standing firm for your brother-in-law. Hey, how are you going to endure? By seeing him who's invisible, not by seeing him who is visible. You see? The endurance, standing your ground, comes looking at God. You've heard me share from time to time about my own family and how God is bringing my family into the fullness. And how beautifully he's doing it. Not overnight. But faithful, 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 faithful. When we began praying for my second to the youngest sister in earnest 5 years ago and standing fast for her, and then this past Labor Day, she was here in the church, you may remember that. She was born again last June through the ministry of one of my other sisters. And then when she was down here, she asked me if I would baptize. You know how that thrilled me. And then she received then the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Well, I know God answers prayer concerning family. And I know, you see, for 5 years, Lois, did we, honey? We have stand, endure. Endure. Not looking at her. Not looking at our rest of our family. Because many of the rest of our family didn't understand what we were doing. And were angry at us. Irritated it up. It caused us to be separated from them, the ones that we love and love deeply. We were separated from them, had very little fellowship with them. It caused great difficulty between us. But we looked at who? At Jesus. We looked at God, you see? We looked at his word and we knew what he promised. And I tell you, it was worth the wait. And so we were able to endure because we had God's word and we had God's promise. Faith comes by hearing the word. You're not going to have faith to do anything unless you have already seen God's promise. If you're trying to believe God for something that is not in this book, you'll never believe him for it. You will never receive it because it'll never come to pass. You will never have sufficient faith. When the devil comes to attack you and to steal your faith from you, he'll take it just like that because you're not anchored in this word. You hear me? All right, let's go on. Verse number 28, through faith, Moses, still Moses, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Somebody tell me about the Passover. Kenny?
The last of the plagues that God set upon Egypt were the firstborn of every house in the land of Egypt would die, except for the houses where they had taken the lamb without blemish and without spot. Taken and cut and slaughtered in kosher, and drained all the blood from them, taken hyssop and splashed the blood on their door jamb, and then those houses would be passed over the type of Christ, and so on. It says, Moses faithfully kept that in accordance with God's word, even though he didn't know why or what was going on. Just God said, go ahead and just mess up your door jams with a little bit of lamb's blood.
Can you imagine this? Can you imagine this? I think we don't have any conception for the faith that this man Moses had. I don't think we have any conception. for what he went through here. He's got about 1.5 million Jews. They've been slaves for 400 years. Probably a substantial number of them thought he was nuts anyway. And weren't interested in following him. Not the whole nation. That's one thing that we don't see very much about in the Word. We don't see the number of people that came against him. See? And one day God said to him, Moses, this is what you do. You have all the people. Now gather up a lamb, put it in their house. And then after so many days, you have them slaughter the lamb, take the blood, and put some on the doorpost and on the lintel of the house. And because tonight, then I'm going to send the spirit of death, and the spirit of death is going to come through the land and kill the firstborn in every house. But where he sees the blood, he'll pass by. And Moses say, yeah, sure, yeah, right. Why would he go through with that? By faith. By faith. God said it. I don't understand it, but I know he said it. I believe it, and that settles it. And if God told me to blow up my house, I'd blow it up. That's Moses, see? That's Moses' faith. No one had ever done this before. It was the first time. Moses had nothing to relate this to. But he was a man who learned how to believe God. And by faith, he observed this Passover. And by faith, the people obeyed him. Can you imagine how many of them were saying, I believe Moses. Did you hear what Moses said we're supposed to do? I believe he's really gone off the deep end. But they trusted. They trusted. And by faith, they did what he told them to do, and they're the ones that were delivered. Sure enough, the spirit of death went through the land that night and did take the firstborn of every house, except those houses that had faithfully kept the Passover. Verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. How did that take place? Where does faith come in? It really comes in two ways. First of all, you know that river didn't part till they began to walk into it. God said, you read it for yourself. Go back to Exodus, the 14th chapter. And God spoke to Moses. He says, Moses, what are you crying out to me for? Tell the people to go forward. And yes, sir. Yes, sir. And so he says, people, go forward. And he stretched out his rod. And the people started to go forward. Now they're walking into the water. Down. They're walking into the water. But as they walked into the water, God sent a strong east wind. And he piled up the sea on the one side and piled it up on the other side. That was the first expression of faith. The second expression of faith was that the people, even after the water was piled up, that they would be willing to walk in it. I know a lot of Christians today that wouldn't even walk in it if they saw the water piled up. You know some people like that, don't you? If they saw 1 million already go across, they still wouldn't go. I know hundreds like that. They've seen hundreds of others receive the wonderful, mighty infilling of the Holy Ghost. They've seen them speak out in new tongues and just bask in the joy and the love of Jesus Christ. But they won't walk in themselves. They are the same ones that would stand on the shore and allow Pharaoh's swords to cut them down. Even though they saw 1 million of their brothers and sisters go through the sea, they would not walk through because they didn't have enough faith that God would keep the water open for them too. You hear what I'm saying? By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. Now, why did God's people get through and the Egyptians get drowned? The Egyptians were not operating in faith, were they? They're looking at the circumstances. Well, it's more than that. It's more than not having the wind. They weren't operating in faith. They did not have the promise of God. They weren't walking according to what God had said. They saw somebody else do this. Well, I'll do it too. But there was no faith in there. The same way that the seven sons of the Jewish priest, Stephen, you remember that out of the book of Acts? They saw Paul casting out devils in the name of Jesus. Oh, well, we can do that too. And so they found this guy who was demon-possessed, and they spoke over him, we adjure you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preacheth, come out of him. And that devil spoke out through that man and said, Paul, we know, and Jesus, we know, but who are you? And this demon-possessed guy jumped on those seven sons of the priest, tore their clothes off them, and ran out of the house naked. They had no faith. They had no faith. They had seen somebody else do it. You can't operate that way. You can't. You must have faith. The Egyptians had no faith because they had nothing to base it on. Consequently, some went through and got delivered, and they got killed. The same thing happens today. Here you have two right here. If you have faith and you're believing God, you get your healing, and you don't. You die with it. You hear what I'm saying? The difference is the faith that's released. One person gets healed and the other one doesn't. Why not? Because one's releasing faith in what God said and the other one isn't. Sit right next to each other. By faith, some got saved and some were drowned. Now, if God would not heal, here, let me go back to this one. If God wouldn't heal her, but would heal her, then God would be a respecter of persons, wouldn't he? Bible says at least three times that I know of that God is no respecter of persons. And if she gets her healing according to the word of God and she doesn't, that's something wrong with God. There's something wrong with her. Now, does that mean she's wicked, sinful? No. That's not what gets you saved. That's not what gets you healed, is righteousness. Our own righteousness is like filthy rags. There's only one thing that gets you the blessings of God, and it's faith. That's what this whole chapter is about. It wasn't that Moses was a mighty man of God. It was he was a believing man of God. He believed God. All right, let's keep going here. All right. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now God spoke the word. Now you see, you must have God's word first. If you go back to the book of Joshua and read this in the early chapters of Joshua, you'll find that Joshua had the word of the Lord and God told him what to do. He said, you get all the people together, don't want you to say a word, everybody quiet. You put the priests out in front and you circle the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, you circle the city 7 times. When you're all done after the 7th time and you have the city surrounded, nobody says a word, no talking, no anything. Now he's got a million people plus, you see, circling the city. He said, when you get them all around there, and after you've circled it 7 times, he said, you have the priests blow on the trumpet, and all the people shout the shout of victory, and I'll deliver the city into your hands. Now, can you imagine what the people were saying? Now, these people had wandered 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years. This whole generation had never seen anything like this happen. But Joshua said, folks, I heard from God. God said, this is what we're supposed to do. The word of the Lord is thus and so. They said, well, Josh, okay, you're our man, and so we'll go with you. And they surrounded the city. And sure enough, when he gave the sound, they all shouted, and the walls came tumbling down. They went straightway up into the city and took the city. How'd they do that? By faith. By faith. They believed what God said. Now, there are those today who would like to believe God for some kind of wild thing that God never spoke and made promise concerning. And there's no way that Joshua could have got the people around the city and caused the walls of Jericho to fall down if God hadn't already spoken concerning the walls of Jericho. Now, God has spoken today concerning healing, hasn't he? He has spoken concerning the new birth, hasn't he? He has spoken concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, deliverance and prosperity and peace and joy and all the rest of it. We already have God's word on those things. They're right here. And so we can have them. If we'll just exercise faith. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David also, Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith did all these wonderful things. Now we'll pick up there next week. And we close with prayer, please. Just wait on me just a minute, would you? And we'll close now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for the witness and the ministry of these people that we have seen their testimony in print today. Cause that same faith, Father, allow that same faith. Help us to allow that faith to dwell in us. In Jesus' name, amen.